This week, as I was reading several different commentaries and resources on this section of Scripture about the temptation in the wilderness from Matthew chapter 4, I came across this really interesting idea or thought. It basically suggested that in any series of three events that are grouped together, pay special attention to the third one. At the time, I didn't think too much about it, but it did pique my interest enough that I remembered it. And it did make me look closer at the escalating temptations that the devil used on Jesus, specifically the third one. What caught my attention was the location, a mountain. So I went back and I checked, and the last five Sundays of the church year, the locations have all been mountains. Three have been Jesus' teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, then the mountaintop experience of the Transfiguration, and now looking at the temptation in the wilderness, where the third temptation was also set on a mountain. So I went back and I searched long and hard for that quote about the three in a series to find out exactly what they were suggesting. But I couldn't find it. So I thought it would be interesting to see how mountains are woven through the fabric of Scripture. So this week, we're going to start a two-week series on mountains in the Bible. The series will be broken down into the Old and New Testaments, starting with the New Testament Gospels. We'll start with that one first because it fits nicely with this week and the previous week's gospel lessons. Today's gospel kicks off with the reference to the devil taking Jesus to a very high mountain. Most scholars will agree that this mountain's not a physical place, as the impossibility of seeing all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory in one place makes this improbable. However, the possibility does exist that, like when God takes Moses to Mount Nebo to see all the promised land before he dies, a miracle of sight, say the least, some sort of trickery was used by the devil in this situation to replicate that event. Of course, the point is that Jesus doesn't fall for any of this and will not bow down to Satan and worship him, but tells him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So in this situation, the mountain serves as a location of testing. Now the next major mountain event that we come to is the appointing of the disciples. Now there are several different accounts of calling the disciples in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 6, both gospel writers begin the narrative by saying that Jesus either went out on a mountain or went up the mountain to pray. In Mark, it says that he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And in Luke it says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose them from the 12, whom he named apostles. And then he goes on to list them by name. Notice also the correlation between location, decisions, and prayer. Ever since Abraham and Isaac, Moses and the Ten Commandments, mountains have been the place where God is encountered and instructions are given. Moving on then, we come to one of Jesus' most famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapters 5 through 8, we have a lengthy address by Jesus covering a wide range of topics. Maybe most well known are the Beatitudes, the Blessed Are They section from Matthew chapter 5. This section begins in chapter 5, verse 1, where it reads that seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. The section ends in chapter 8, verse 1, with these words. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Here we see the relationship between mountains and teaching or preaching. Preaching on the mountain may not be only so that his voice can be heard, but also that there is a correlation between God's presence on a mountain that we will explore further when we look at mountains in the Old Testament. As we noticed earlier at the appointing of the apostles, Jesus also went up on a mountain to pray. Matthew 14, 23 tells us that Jesus dismissed the crowds and went up on a mountain alone to pray. The gospel writer Luke tells us that on the night before Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus went up on the Mount of Olives to pray and the disciples followed him. Wishing to be alone, Jesus departs for a little ways and prays agonizing prayers, sweating drops of blood, knowing what was awaiting him. After an angel from heaven strengthens him, he rises from prayer and meets the challenge of Judas' betrayal, goes on to his trial, and ultimately his death on the cross. Mountains are not just great locations for praying and preaching, but Jesus uses those same mountains for healing and for miracles. In Matthew 15, starting at verse 29, we read that Jesus went up from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the crippled, the blind, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Right after these verses, Jesus has even more compassion on them because that same crowd had been following him for 3 days with nothing to eat. So he performs the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000, feeding all of these people with just 7 loaves and a few fish. In John chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 on a mountainside with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And of course, we looked in depth at the transfiguration from Matthew 17 just last week. It is here that we see Jesus glowing in his divinity, revealing that he is the Son of God. We hear him talking with Moses and Elijah on the mountainside about his exodus from Jerusalem and hear God telling us to listen to him. And as Jesus, Peter, James, and John descend from the mountain, he tells them, "Tell no one this vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And did you know that Palm Sunday has a mountain connection? We pick up in the narrative where the disciples have found the colt and have brought it to Jesus. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 36, reads, "And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" But mountains aren't always the place of good news. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus sits on this same mountain, the Mount of Olives, and foretells of the destruction that is to come. Picking up at verse 3, "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered them saying, 'See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. This is the same mountain that he tells Peter of his upcoming denial and the falling away of many in Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Of course, Peter will deny it, but the rooster will bear witness. Our last mountain comes at the very end of Matthew in chapter 28, starting at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." On this mountain, the disciples worshiped their risen Lord. In our commission to make other disciples, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, taking it down the mountain and into the world, the restriction given at the Transfiguration has now been removed. There's one more mountain I need to mention, though it didn't come up when I entered the word mountain in the Bible software search box. I suppose it is because it's more of a hill, really, a hill just outside Jerusalem, a hill called Golgotha. Our Savior died there for you and for me, a mountain that is too hard to climb for some, but a comfort to others. It just didn't seem right not to include the hill that towers above the rest. So that is part one of our series. We will investigate the Old Testament mountains next week. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.